This morning we're talking about working, and Kyle talked about sitting down, but after our work in this life is over, I thought I would continue that theme, talking about the work that was done in the first century and how successful the success of the early church, that is, of Christians who worked diligently for the Lord. We see that after Jesus died on the cross, that his apostles were sent out, and many other disciples were also sent out to teach and to preach the gospel. And in the span of just 30 years, that is from the time that Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected and ascended back to heaven, within 30 years, now depending on which calendar you look at or believe, that would be around AD 63, AD 65, somewhere in that range. We see that the gospel message has gone out into the entire world at that time. We know this by Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And as a result of all the work that was done by Jesus, all the work that is done by his disciples and apostles, the word of God has gone forth to all who have ears and can understand. Speaking in Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, it says, "Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does among you." We see in Colossians chapter 1, Paul telling the Colossians, look, the word of God, the word of truth, the word of the gospel has gone not only to you and it is working inside of you and producing and bearing fruit, but it has also gone into the entire world and is bearing fruit and is increasing. So we see the word of God is active. It is powerful, more powerful than a two-edged sword. And it is able, if you will, to conquer the entire world. That is, the gospel message of Jesus Christ will be heard by everyone as it was in the first century. The disciples and the apostles had a great amount of work to do in teaching and spreading the gospel. Their success caused great amounts of growth, not only in number, but in spirit. A great amount of edification. After people received the gospel message, after they were converted, they had to be edified. They had to be built up to remain faithful all the way to the end of their life, but also to take that message and go teach it to others. They had to be edified and built up in their faith. There was also a great amount of benevolence, which a lot of us today don't really think about as a work. But it is something that they took very seriously in the first century. And not just for the sake of the gospel, but also not only to just help those first century Christians that needed aid or assistance, but as a lesson to us. The work of the early church was very successful in all of these areas in which Christ had given it responsibility. Christ Jesus put in his disciples, put in his apostles, the works that they were to do. And this caused great growth, caused great edification, and a great amount of benevolence. Evangelism. The church, through evangelism, that is spreading the gospel, experienced a tremendous growth in number. When we think about how many were baptized just on the day of Pentecost, it says there was about 3,000 souls added to their number. Now, how did that happen? Think about this for a second. 3,000 souls. Yes, there was the apostles up there, they were performing miracles. Yes, there was apostles up there, they were teaching the gospel. But how did 3,000 people on one day, how were they baptized? How were they converted to Jesus Christ? I put forth to you that it was through the power of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. These witnesses who spread the word of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, they could see God's power working through Jesus Christ. It is that same message, it is that same power, and it is with that same authority that we today are given charge to go forth and to teach. We are to go forth and make disciples of all nations, evangelizing and spreading the gospel, not only in Waynesville, not only in the immediate surrounding areas, not only to our friends and neighbors and loved ones and co-workers and acquaintances, but to all the world. There was a great amount of edification. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 9, verse 31. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." You see, in God's wisdom, He knew how the church would grow. He knew how the church would grow numerically, how it would be afforded peace, and that the number of disciples would multiply greatly across the entire planet. Now that's power from on high. That is wisdom most of us can hardly grasp. The wisdom of God in spreading the gospel message throughout all of the world. And here we sit today in 2019, and there are churches in almost every nation across the globe. It's truly spectacular what God has accomplished through the teaching of His gospel, through the power displayed in Jesus Christ. The amount of edification of the saints today is still happening. It happens here in Waynesville. It happens in our Bible classes. It happens when we teach ourselves, when we teach others, when we meditate on God's word. We are being built up by God and His word. When we teach others, it helps them to be built up and them to be edified, just as it was in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. What were the factors that contributed to making the early church so successful in spreading the gospel, in edifying, and in benevolence? In benevolence, you might think of benevolence as, well, it's helping the needy saints, or the destitute saints, those who are in great need physically, those who need sustenance or shelter or clothing. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. We'll read at verse 44 what they did in the first century. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45 says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." We see the disciples were willing to sell their earthly possessions, whatever that was, to take that money, the proceeds, and give it to those needy saints, those who had need of any physical thing, be it food or shelter or whatever it was. In Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, says, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of lands or of houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." Notice they're willing to sell their houses or their lands or their possessions. They were willing, as disciples of Jesus Christ, to part with any physical possession that they had. If there was a need, they sold it and they laid it at the apostles' feet. That's the type of heart that these first century Christians had toward their fellow Christians, and were willing and demonstrated their benevolence and demonstrated their willingness to help their fellow Christians. What can we learn from the church's early success? And how can we apply these lessons to continue this success today. Why was the early church so successful? Well, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers." The disciples were steadfast. They were devoted. Steadfast means to give constant attention to a thing. That, according to Thayer's Greek English lexicon, page 547, lexicon. Why do we study words like steadfast? Why do we think upon or dwell upon these concepts? If we want to study and learn how the first century church was so successful, we must dig a little deeper. The meaning of this word steadfast or devoted, they gave constant attention to these things that we talked about: evangelism, edification, and benevolence. They studied hard. They devoted themselves to teaching. You know, that's a challenge for many of us today, to be steadfast in teaching the gospel, to be constantly giving attention to study and to Bible study and to teaching God's word. It's a constant work that we must do. It's a constant thing we must give attention to. And I don't say that to discipline or to rebuke people here. There are a great number of people in this congregation that do all of these things. And I'm encouraging you to keep doing those things and increase in your Bible studies. Increase in your teaching of others. You're doing a fantastic job. This is meant as an encouragement to keep the work going. The disciples were fearful. In verse 43 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Now today we can study about the wonders and the signs that the apostles did. And we know for a fact that those wonderful signs and miracles happened in the first century and did so for good reason. But today, we have a more powerful message. We don't need signs and miracles and wonders. We can certainly study about them in the New Testament. But we can also be fearful, not in the sense of punishment or of wrongdoing, but fearful as in reverence towards our Creator. Consider the birth of a child. Now, we hold that as sacred. Some in this country do not hold the sanctity of life and instead would kill unborn children, or perhaps even children who have just been born. They do not live with fear or in awe towards God who created the unborn, who created the newborn babies. They should be reverent and fearful of God in a respectful sense. Instead of killing those or passing laws that kill newborn babies, they should instead focus on protecting the sanctity of life, unborn babies or babies who are just born. Acts chapter 5, verse 11. "And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." Just the teaching of the word of Jesus Christ brings fear and awe and wonder and amazement, a reverence towards God. That is the power of God's word. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "The gospel is the power of God unto salvation." God's word can bring great wonder and great awe, and it should. By His word, God spoke this world into existence. By His word, God spoke the heavens and the whole creation. By His Word, He created humans and the sanctity of life. We should have great respect and awe by the Word and the power of God. The disciples in the first century were united. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, that they had all things in common. Not just in doctrine, not just in teaching, not just being one under Jesus Christ, but they shared literally their physical possessions. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of commune or some type of magical place on earth where everybody shares everything like a commune or something of that nature. I'm talking about people who are one in mind. They were one under Christ. They were willing to share no matter where that person resided or lived. They were willing to help no matter what that person's need or their physical location was. They were united in spirit. They were united in teaching. They were united in helping one another. And we see that positive spirit of Jesus Christ that dwelt among them, that knit them jointly together as a body of Christ. That same power, that same magnificent Jesus works among us here in Waynesville and jointly knits us all together as a family. What a wonderful fiber the word of Jesus Christ and His teaching that binds us together, not only in work, not only in spirit, not only in praying for one another or helping and ministering to one another. We have, again, so many great examples in this church, people who pray for those who are sick or have surgeries, or who suffer the loss of loved ones. We have so many examples of those who minister to those who are sick, those who need help. I encourage you to do all the more. I encourage you to help one another physically and spiritually. If someone's down, encourage them. If someone needs a Bible study, help them. If someone needs Jesus Christ taught to them, teach them. The disciples were liberal in their giving. We saw there in Acts chapter 2, they sold their houses or possessions or lands or whatever they had. They were liberal in their giving. They went above and beyond what they could probably afford. Sometimes I think about that. I think about how they sacrificed, even beyond what they could possibly give up. They sacrificed it anyways. Imagine giving up your transportation. Imagine giving up your house or shutting off the heat and air conditioning or turning it way down so you can contribute more. I have heard of people that literally turn their heat way down to the minimum, like 40 degrees. And they live that way so they can give more. That just blows me away. I have a hard time with that. A struggle. But people are willing to sacrifice in their liberality because they seek a better place. And they won't rest until they get there. They will continue their sacrificial giving and their liberal generosity. Not out of compulsion. Not out of something that they have to do, but is that spirit that they want to, that spirit that they contribute freely of their own free will, not because someone forces them or teaches some doctrine, but they do so out of liberality, the freedom to give from the heart. I could probably spend a lot more time just on that point. The disciples were zealous. We read time and time again of how zealous these disciples were. What a wonderful message that they brought. Think of Ananias as he approached Saul. Sometimes we think, was he really that zealous? He was apprehensive to go and talk to Saul, who was ravaging the church. How are we with our friends and our co-workers and our neighbors who need to hear the word of God, who need to hear the word of Jesus Christest, just like Saul needed to hear that. Ananias, although he was apprehensive, He's like, Lord, haven't you heard about this guy? He's ravaging the church, dragging men off, men and women, putting them into prison, approving of them being stoned to death like Stephen. Lord, haven't you heard about this man, Saul? Jesus says, Ananias, I want you to go and talk to Saul and tell him he needs to be baptized for the remission of his sins. So he goes and he tells Saul exactly what he needed to hear. Despite his apprehension, he was still showed a zeal for Jesus Christ. That's the kind of spirit we need to have today in teaching the lost, in helping those who are spiritually without a shepherd, Jesus Christ. To help our co-workers, our loved ones, those we might be apprehensive to teach, those we might have second thoughts, are they ready to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? We must have a zeal like they did in the first century if we want them to be converted to Jesus Christ. The Word of God will do all the work. They'll either accept Jesus Christ and be baptized for the remission of their sins, or they will reject His Word and His teaching. Either way, God's Word does all of the work. But it is our mission, it is our work to spread the gospel and teach the word in season and out of season, whether we think that person's ready or not. The zeal of the first century Christians is something to study. It's something to meditate on and to think about. How can we apply that to our lives today? Men like Ananias, who went and taught this evil Saul who was killing Christians. Would you have that kind of zeal? Would you? Do you? Do you demonstrate that zeal? Do you take the gospel to those who are lost? We are surrounded by sinners. We are surrounded by a lost and dying generation. How many of those individuals are you going to teach? How many am I going to teach? How many people are you going to take with you to heaven? We all need this type of zeal, myself included. The challenge here is to think about their zeal. If we want to be successful in growing the church, if we want to be successful and take as many sinners with us to heaven, we're all sinners. But we're all forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, those who have followed the gospel. Those who have that zeal will take as many as they can with them. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. We'll talk for a moment about the patience. The disciples patiently endured trials and tribulations and even rejoiced in those trials, tribulations. Hebrews chapter 10. 34 and 35. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you had joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. If you want a great reward, have compassion on those who are in prison. And when your possessions, or when your ego, or when your character is attacked, joyfully accept that persecution, knowing that your reward is in heaven, and you're going to your reward. And those who treat you that way, teach them the gospel, but realize they're going on to their reward, whether they obey the gospel or disobey. It's hard at times to endure trial. It's hard at times to endure tribulation. Long suffering is what Christ asks of you. That patient endurance, That reverent fear will withstand any tribulation, any persecution. Think about how the first century Christians were persecuted to death. Think about how they were crucified, some of them, maybe even upside down. Some of them may have been beheaded, like John. Some of them may have been torn asunder, like the prophets. They patiently endured tribulation and persecution. Some may have been sawn in two or burned at the stake. I don't know all the different ways that people died. I honestly couldn't tell you. But I do know that they patiently endured even death and suffering and agony. So how much is it for Jesus Christ to ask you to suffer a little tribulation or a little persecution that we suffer in this country? Now, I'm not saying we tolerate sin, but sometimes we're going to have to endure and patiently wait as we're mistreated. Or as we see Christians suffering, we must patiently endure. Because God said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." It's not up to us to repay evil for evil. Instead, we should repay evil with good. We should turn to those who persecute or turn to those who mistreat us and try to teach them, try to show them compassion. We should visit those who are in prison. We should go to those who are in foreign lands. We should go to those who are in this land and are sinners. Patiently endure trials and tribulations so that you might win one to the gospel. The disciples served God with simplicity. King James Version renders that in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, with singleness of heart. I love that word, simplicity. You ever thought about your life, how cluttered it gets? All the time killers, all of the entertainment and all of the games and all of the things that you have to go through. Maybe it's your phone, or maybe it's electronic devices, or maybe it's fill in the blank. Sometimes we just need to simplify, don't we? Our spiritual lives are the same way. We need to get rid of all the clutter, focus on God's Word, study it, meditating on it, reading it, teaching others, helping others. It's just that simple. The more we clutter up our lives, the more that we entertain ourselves, the more that we get mixed up in this world, the less of a soldier of the cross that we are. You ever think about that scripture? I love that scripture. It says, "For what soldier entangles himself with the things of this world?" You ever seen our soldiers? I don't see them out there playing video games. Our soldiers are training, right? Our Marines, our Navy, our Air Force, our Army, Coast Guard, the police, and the list goes on and on and on. They constantly train. They constantly have the single focus to do my job the best that I can. They constantly train for it. They constantly are seeking to do better. They don't entangle themselves. The ones that do get disciplined. The ones that entangle themselves and lose their sight, their singleness of mind, lose their focus, they're dealt with. Some may be kicked out of the army. Some may face disciplinary action. What about you as a Christian? What about me? Do we get entangled in this world? Do we lose our focus, our singleness of purpose, our mission? The first century Christians understood the singleness of heart. Their sole mission, their sole purpose was to serve Jesus Christ, to spread the gospel, to edify and build up the church, to have benevolence, to give with liberality. The word simplicity came from a word which meant without rock, smooth, or plain. It came to mean simplicity, sincerity, freedom from duplicity and hypocrisy. That's such a great word to think about. Your devotion to Jesus Christ needs to be with simplicity, with sincerity, with freedom from duplicity or hypocrisy. That's the kind of devotion Jesus Christ wants from you and from me. No ulterior motives in your service, just like in the first century. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, if you'd like to turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. First century Christians gave themselves wholly to the Lord. That was their singleness of purpose. And when that word holy there, that means that everything else wasn't important. Their first priority, their first mission, their first calling, the most important priority on their to-do list was to give themselves wholly to the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you." God will take care of you physically. God will see to it you don't starve, or you won't have thirst, or that you have shelter. Seek first the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Seek first the righteousness, that is, the acts of righteousness that you and I must do. God will take care of us if we, with singleness of heart, devote ourselves wholly to the Lord. Application of these principles, I'll go through this fairly quickly. We are short on time. We should be steadfast. We should give constant attention to our lives in regard to the doctrine, the fellowship, to worship, to prayer, and to service. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. And we're not going to have time to read all of these scriptures. Too many who claim to be Christians are haphazard in their living. They aren't living for God. They may claim to be. They may show those outward signs, but they inside are not wholly devoted to the Lord. We should be fearful. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, the whole duty of man is to serve God. And we could go on and on with all of those scriptures. Fear. What are we talking about with fear? That is reverence towards God, or godly fear, or piety. Now, it's not just some outward sign. It's not just something that you act, or that you pretend in some way. No. Piety and reverence starts within your heart. It starts with your Bible study. Make sure first and foremost you are a Christian. Make sure first and foremost your heart is right with God. Make sure first and foremost you are wholly devoted to the Lord before you go and teach, before you go and spread the gospel. Make sure your house is in order. Make sure your mind is under complete subjection and control to Jesus Christ. That's the kind of godly reverence or piety that we're talking about. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it brings up the example that I would like to read very briefly. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, if you'd like to turn there with me. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah understood reverent fear. In fact, he built an entire ark and saved 8 souls and a bunch of animals at God's command. But what was important was his godly fear. His acts, yes, saved his family. His acts were in obedience to God. His faith is what saved him. The ark was the expedient. It's what God told him to go and do. The work. Yeah, he had faith, but he still had to do the work. That kind of reverent fear from the heart, Noah understood and believed God. He'd never seen a flood of that size or magnitude. He'd never witnessed or seen catastrophic flooding. But Noah still believed anyways. He still acted on that belief. That's the kind of belief and fear and action and work that God demands from every one of us. Not to go build a physical ark. But if you want to work out your fear, I'm sorry, if you want to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it's godly reverence. You see, although you're not building a physical ark, you are building your salvation that's akin to or like the ark. And by doing so, you're condemning the world around you. You're showing others who Christ Jesus wants you to be. You're condemning those who are in sin because you're by your example, you're teaching them. You're showing them what a Christian is like. Finally, we should be united. We should be united as one under Christ. We should be liberal in our giving. We should be zealous towards God, of doing good works, Titus chapter 2, verse 14. We should be not lagging in diligence, but rather fervent in spirit in serving the Lord. We should patiently endure and rejoice in trials and tribulations, Romans chapter 12, verse 12. We should serve God with simplicity or singleness of heart, Acts chapter 2, verse 46. We are out of time. I do appreciate everyone's attention this morning. Perhaps I'll conclude this in another lesson. Thank you so much for your kind attention. This morning we have not talked at all about the plan of salvation. Kyle covered that in his lesson. You must hear the word. You must believe the word. You must repent of your sins and confess Jesus Christ, Jesus as Christ. And you must be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. If you're in any way subject to the gospel call, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.